Good day and welcome to Steadfast Community Church Podcast. What you are about to listen to is a sermon from one of our Sunday morning services. We pray that this sermon would edify you and grow you in a deeper desire to love and serve Christ. We pray it would increase your love for God and His Word. And we also pray that through the teaching of His Word, that His grace and peace would be multiplied in you through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, all for the purpose of His glory and praise. If you have any questions about the sermon, or would like to know more about Steadfast Community Church, please visit our website at steadfastcommunity.org. That is steadfastcommunity.org. God bless and have a good day.
Well, good morning, everyone. Glad to be here with you this morning. If you would, please go ahead and grab your Bibles and open with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, as we continue in our study of this beautiful letter. We're in now the halfway point, and we're continuing to see just the beautiful truths of who Christ is and how believers are to live in accordance with God's Word and faithfully and stay fixed on Christ. We're going to continue in Colossians chapter 3. But once you find your place, we're going to do what we do every month. Hold your place there, and we're going to look at our monthly memory verse. That we had this memory verse from last month, and we also have it this month because it's a little more lengthy, and we're going to give us some more time to memorize it. Psalm chapter 119, 9 through 16. Since we have a little more time together now with our new service times, I'm going to elaborate a little bit further on these verses, but let's recite it first together. Colossians 119, 9 through 16. Read aloud with me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not wander, let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. Now, Psalm 119, most of you probably already know this, but it is the longest chapter in all of the Bible. The longest chapter in all of the Bible has 176 verses in this one chapter. And I don't think it's by chance or coincidence that the longest chapter in the Word of God is about the Word of God. He is pointing believers consistently to the Word of God in every area. In every line that we've seen in Psalm 119, which I'm going to turn there and show you just how clear the psalmist is pointing believers to the Word of God. Look at verse 9. He poses a question first. How can a young man keep his way pure? It's a very important question he asks. How can a young man keep his way pure? And he says, by keeping it according to what? According to your word. That word keeping really means, it means guarding or protecting or putting up a guard to keep your life pure before God. He asks the question, how can a young man keep his way pure? And he answers, by keeping it according to your word. And so he goes on and he explains to himself as he's praying to God that he must do this, and the only way he can do this is by keeping it according to his word, to God's word. And so I want to ask you a question. Many of you have probably thought of this. You may have even taught your children this very answer to the question. If you do catechisms with your children, you've probably asked them this question. What is the ultimate goal in life? I think there's two ways we can think of it and answer that question. The ultimate goal in life, first on the positive end, is to glorify God in your life, in all that you do, right? You're supposed to enjoy Him and glorify God in your life. On the negative side, I believe you can word it this way. The ultimate goal in life is to not sin. Because what does sin do? It falls short of the glory of God. In not sinning, you live a life that is holy and honorable and glorifying to God. But we all know that we can't accomplish that, right? Each one of us have sinned. Each one of us have fallen short of the glory of God. So how then do we enjoy God more fully? How then do we live a life that is honoring and glorifying and praiseworthy to God? How do we do that? How do we refrain from sinning more? Well, the psalmist answered it in verse 11. Verse 9, he said, how can a young man keep his way pure? That is, pure or holy or set apart or honoring to God. And then he goes on in verse 10 to say, with all my heart I have sought you. Why? And because then he says, do not let me wander from your commandments. When you wander from the commandments of God, your life is no longer pure. And you give in to sin. And you commit sin. Look at verse 11. And then he says, your word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you. So he is continuing to point himself back to the Word of God so that God and His Word would keep the young man pure, keep him from wandering, keep him from sinning against God, and he's guarding it according to the Word of God. That's what we see in this verse. And when you continue to read through these verses that we have today, when he says commandments or statutes or ordinances or testimonies and precepts, all of that are different words to describe the Bible, to describe the Word of God. And so he's referring to all of those to point back to the Word of God in every area. And just several months ago, we had another memory verse that was also about the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. If you remember, does anyone want to recite it? No? 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17 says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now remember, that's pointing back to Scripture once again. And he says it's this Scripture that is profitable. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, and for correction, and training in righteousness. But if you are not in the Word of God, studying the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God, then you most certainly will not be trained for righteousness. You will not be adequate. You will not be equipped for the Word of God. And you will not be kept pure according to the Word of God if you're not constantly and diligently studying the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God, even memorizing the Word of God. Those are things that I believe this psalmist is pointing us to not just hold on to it, but to treasure it, to keep it, to guard your life with it, with the Word of God, and to study it, to hide it in your heart, to memorize it, to meditate on it, to understand the truths of it. Why? So that you don't sin against God. So as I was studying this past week to preach to you, I was thinking about the Word of God, obviously, because that's what I'm preaching to you. And I wanted to be sure that I would be faithful in the way that I studied it, faithful in the way that I presented it to you. But first and foremost, the Scriptures, when I'm studying it, it's going to convict me first. It's going to train me up for righteousness, prepare me so that I can prepare you. And I'm looking at the Word of God, and there's so many beautiful truths in here that we need to understand, to meditate on, to treasure and keep and guard our life with, so that we might be trained up for righteousness, so that we can live a life that is pure, that is honorable to God, that is keeping and refraining from sinning. And we do so with the Word of God, and we study the Word of God. And as I was also studying and I was looking at our memory verse, I was thinking about it and seeing how relevant Psalm 119, 9 through 16 is with our passage today. That won't happen every month or every week. We won't always have a memory verse that is going to directly correlate in some way to our message that we're preaching from today, but it does. Because the psalmist asked, how can he keep his way pure? And he treasures the Word of God so that he can guard himself from sinning against God. And today in our passage from verses 5 to 9, we're actually going to read to 11 in just a moment, but from 5 to 9, Paul is addressing sin. He is addressing sin head on. And he is pointing at the Colossian church, and warning them of it. Telling them to refrain from it. And so when I'm preaching to you and to be faithful, I have to understand the tone of the text. The way that Paul was writing to the Colossians. The way that he would preach to the Colossians. And so if you feel as I'm preaching, if you feel that I am preaching to you or talking directly to you or pointing the finger at you, or you feel as though my words are going directly at you, and I'll say that I am. One, I am. Because that's how Paul's doing it. Paul is talking directly to the Colossians. And he is warning them of the dangers of this sin. He's not saying these things are not part of your life. He's saying they are, and you need to put them down. Put them to death. And so when I preach, and you feel as though I'm preaching to you, I am. And I'm talking directly to you and to myself. Because these are things we need to be warned about. So Colossians chapter 3, look at verses 5 through 9. We're going to read to 11, but we're going to look primarily at 5 through 9 today. Paul starts off in verse 5. He says, "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man. But Christ is all in all." In these verses, I want you to understand something that Paul is addressing. He is addressing a serious issue, one that is deadly, one that the wrath of God comes upon, one that believers cannot take lightly. All of these sins are ones that Christians still today partake in. People in the church that sit right next to you practice daily. And Paul warns very seriously, very sternly against these sins because of verse 6, it's the wrath of God is going to fall on these things. And so he's warning those who proclaim Christ, that say they are fixed on Christ, that you cannot continue in the way of the world. Remember, Paul is coming from chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Remember, you've probably spent enough time with me to know that if there is a word that comes up in the text that says therefore, I'm going to bring you to what he's already said. And so Paul does that in verse 5, right? He says, "Therefore, consider your members." So what does he mean previously? Verses 1 through 4. He's coming from teaching the Colossians that they must be fixed on Christ. Stay fixed on Christ. Set your mind on the things that are above, where Christ is seated. Seek the things that are above, right? And so he's telling them to be fixed on Christ. And then he comes to verse 5 and says, "Therefore, because you must be fixed on Christ, put these things to death. Be done with these things." So I've titled the sermon, this sermon, I've titled it, "Put Your Earthly Nature to Death." Put your earthly nature to death. And as we go, I only have one point that I want us to think about. It's really an application point. The title is "Put Your Earthly Nature to Death." And the one point that I have for us today is kill your sin with the Word of Christ. Because I believe that's what Paul is teaching us. As we look at this text today and we study in verses 5 to 9, he is warning against sins. And when we get to verse 16, he then says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." So kill your sin with the word of Christ. Now remember, Paul in chapters 1 and 2, this is where we're coming from. Now we're moving from the heavy doctrine teaching, the heavy theology that Paul was teaching in chapters 1 and 2, where he was proclaiming and showing the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ, right? Showing the glories of Christ, making great of Christ, and then in chapter 2, correcting the false teachers that were trying to detract from Christ, remember? And now in chapter 3, we're going into application, where Paul always gives heavy theology, heavy doctrine, heavy teaching, but he never leaves it at that. He always then says, because of everything I've taught you, this is how you can live according to what I've taught you. So now he's moving into application. Now he's moving into This is how you should live. This is part of the believer's life, part of sanctification, how believers are matured and built up and made more into the image of Christ, and how they can continue to be fixed on Christ. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 3, where Paul said it in different words, but pretty much the same thing. He said, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification." Paul has said there that this is how you have received Christ, how you must be walking in Christ so that you would excel. And he said that's part of the will of God, that you would be sanctified, that you would be matured, that you would be more and more into the image of Christ every single day of your life. That's maturing. That's being sanctified. And to be sanctified and matured, you must put your sin to death. That's where he's at. That's where we're coming from. Paul is saying, stay fixed on Christ and put these sins in your life to death. Sanctification is a part of the Christian life. It is slowly separating the Christian from the sin and from the world, and making them more and more into the image of Christ. And if you're a Christian, then you should know that the maturing is a must. It's not an option. It is a must. You must desire to mature. You must desire to forsake the world. You must desire to kill your sin. Right? And there are several things I believe God has given us to do that. His Word, first and foremost. As we've seen from the psalmist, that His Word is where he is guarding it. He's keeping his way pure according to His Word. Of course, we see the evidences of the world, of what God has created, how He has designed things to be done. And of course, He's given us the church. He's given us each other. If you are a believer in Christ, being with other believers in Christ is essential. Do not forsake the assembly. And as you come together, you're encouraging each other and building each other up. But when you leave any of these things we just talked about, God's Word and especially God's people as well, you will be vulnerable. You will be vulnerable to be under attack. You will be weak, unhealthy, malnourished because you're not getting fed. And you will be vulnerable to sin. And you will give in to sin. And sin will begin to reign in your life and wreak havoc in your life. Just like Paul is warning here. Now I want you to take just this example, as we get ready to look at these sins that Paul lists in verse 5 and in verse 8, I want to tell you that just like sweets or unhealthy foods that you eat, you know they're not good for you, but they taste good going in, but they're not good. They're going to wreak havoc on your body. They're going to slowly cause unhealth in your life. That's what sin does, similar to drugs. People get hooked on drugs and they need a fix and they take drugs and then they have this temporary satisfaction that brings temporary pleasure, but really it's killing them. It's slowly killing them, and it will. That's what sin is doing in your life. Sin is slowly, slowly killing you. It seems appealing, but it destroys and wreaks havoc in your life. And so Paul is reminding them, even in pointing out these sins, he's reminding them about verses 1 and 4 again. 1 to 4. He's reminding them by warning them of these sins that you must stay fixed on Christ. And to stay fixed on Christ, you must kill your sin. If you're not actively killing your sin, you're not going to be actively fixed on Christ. This is where he's pointing us. This is how he's directing us. And this chapter is so clear about how a believer is to live according to what he has already previously taught. He's already previously taught this. So, as we think of this, look at chapter 3, verse 5. It says, "Therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry." He is warning against these things. He's not saying just consider it. He is saying you must actively do it. Put it to death. Be done with it. He's giving this application like he does in all of his letters, where he's pointing us somewhere else to continue to live according to it. When Paul writes his letters, he never just leaves it with doctrine. He never just puts it at doctrine only. He never just says, these are the deep theological truths I want you to know. He then also tells them how to live according to it. For Paul, when he gives doctrine, he demands duty. When he gives creeds, it determines one's conduct. And when he gives facts, he demands acts, or the way that someone's going to live according to it. Look at James chapter 1:22. If you were with us for this study in the summer, you'll remember this verse. But Paul said, be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Remember, then he goes on to explain a man who looks at himself in a mirror, and then once he walks away, he completely forgets what he looks like. When a believer looks at or takes in the Word of God, but then forgets it and doesn't actually do it, they're like a fool who looks in the mirror and then walks away and forgets who they are. When you get taught or you receive teaching from the Word of God, it should require you to follow through and live according to it. That's what James said. Don't just be a hearer of the Word, be a doer also. And so in this verse, in verse 5, remember, he's coming from 1 through 4. I want to read 1 through 4, and then we're going to get into several different things about the sins. Chapter 3, verse 1 through 4, remember, Paul is coming from this. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated, at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. He's saying, be fixed on Christ. Set your mind on Christ, on the things that are above. And then he goes into this warning. Therefore, consider, because you are fixed on Christ, consider your members or your body and your deeds dead to the sins of the world. Look at our translation here. I want to read from King James Version. The King James Version says, in verse 5, he says, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon earth. The New King James Version says, therefore put to death your members which are on earth. And the ESV says, put to death therefore what is earthly in you. It's very clear that this is serious to Paul. It's very serious to Paul that you must actively put to death your sin because of verse 6. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Continue to seek Christ. Be fixed on Christ. And one of the ways that you are fixed on Christ is by killing your sin, being done away with your sin. Because if you are not killing your sin, then you will remain fixed on the world. And if you are fixed on the world, you are in a bad place, just like verse 6 explains. So stay fixed on Christ. Kill your sin by putting the earthly nature in your life to death. Now you may ask or say this question to yourself, but Pastor Josh, didn't we already learn that from chapter 2:20? Didn't we already die to that? Where Paul asked the question, why, since you've already died to the elementary principles of the world, why then do you partake in them? Why do you continue to partake in them? Why would you submit to these worldly decrees? And when you have come to Christ, yes, that is true. By God's sovereign power and through His sovereign grace, when He saved your soul, yes, you have been freed from sin, the bondages of sin. He basically killed your old self and gave you a new life. But sin is still ever present. Sin is still ever coming to your door, tempting you, because you are still here in the flesh. I want to mention this really not analogy, it's actually what they used to do. In Tarsus, where Paul was from, if there was a man who had committed murder, if they found him convicted as a murderer, they would find the corpse of the dead body, they would take that dead body and strap it to the murderer, to his back. And then they would leave this dead body strapped to the man. Because what would happen is over time, as the body decayed, it would slowly eat away and infect the murderer. Until he died. That is a great explanation of sin in your life. You're still here in the flesh. You're going to age. You're going to get sick. And you are promised to die a physical death. Sin has caused that in your life. And sin is going to continue to come at you in your life. It's going to infect your life. And it's slowly eating away at you because you are still here in the physical state. Until God glorifies your body and gives you a new body, you are going to continue to have the effects of sin in your life. And if somebody has ever taught you or told you that once you become a Christian, that all your problems will go away, or once you become a Christian, all of the hardships will be done, or once you become a Christian, everything will be perfect and great and jolly, well, they're lying and they're teaching you a false religion. Once you become a Christian is when the actual war begins. Once you become a Christian, that's when you start to have battle after battle after battle in your life, where sin continues to come at you and you must fight it and put it to death and defeat it. That's what happens when you actually become a Christian. I want to tell you what Martin Lloyd-Jones said about the Christian life when he addressed this very thing. He said, the first thing we have to realize is that the Christian's life is a warfare. That we are strangers in an alien land. That we are in the enemy's territory. The teaching which gives the impression that the pathway to glory is all easy and simple and smooth is not Christianity. Because once you become a Christian, you are now a citizen in heaven, but you are dwelling as a foreigner on the earth. And the world hates Christ. And you're going to continue to have these attacks on your life, but you must put them to death. You must fight them and defeat them and continue to cling to Christ and stay fixed on Christ. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31 that I die daily. He's saying he dies to the world daily. Or the passage of the cross where Jesus said, if you desire to follow me or be my disciple, you must pick up your cross and follow me daily. The cross is a torture chamber. It is a crucifixion where people died. And to follow him, you must deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow him. So let's look at these sins, the ones that Paul is saying put to death. The first set of sins that you see in verse 5 represent unholy love or unholy sexual perverted sins. That's what these are talking about, the ones in verse 5. They all relate to that in one way or the other, whether you act on these sins or you're thinking of these sins. The second set in verse 8 are about speech, anger, hateful sins against other individuals. Talk and speech that are intended to harm someone else. They are not of God. And so Paul says, when he says, consider your members as dead, he is saying, kill these sins in your life. Do not let them take over your life. Do not be fixed on these things of the world. And so I'll tell you this too, just as we move on, Paul is not encouraging asceticism. He's already made that clear in chapter 2. Do not harm yourself. Harming yourself does not bring any glory to God. Matthew 5:29 is one that is often taken out of context where Jesus told the individual if they continue to sin, he says, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. This does not mean to literally tear out your eye or cut your hand off because none of that is going to stop the sin in your life. It's still going to be there. Cutting your hand off or gouging your eye out is not going to stop you from sinning. But what he is talking about is the deeds. You're acting upon these sins. Kill that. Romans 8:12-13, Paul answers this. I believe he makes it very clear here. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So he's saying those are the things you must put to death. The deeds, the acting upon these sins, the partaking in these sins, that is what you must cut off. That is what you must gouge out. That is what you must throw away. That is what you must put to death. The acting upon sins. The first sin that Paul lists is immorality, also worded as fornication. It's where the Greek word pornea comes from and where we get our English word pornography. But immorality, what Paul is talking about, is a sexual sin, an unlawful sexual act. And the law that we are talking about is God's law, not man's law. Man may say, yes, you can have sexual acts this way and that way and every which way you want. But God's law says the otherwise. He says the only lawful sexual act is between a man and woman who are bound in marriage before God. That is the only lawful sexual act. Every other one is a sin. That's what immorality is. Immorality or fornication is every other realm outside of the role of husband and wife, man and woman. That is what Paul is talking about. Forsake that. Put that sin to death. Second, he says impurity in verse 5. Impurity refers to evil thoughts, evil sexual thoughts, perverted thoughts for others. Remember when Jesus said that if you lust after a woman, you've already committed adultery in your heart, right? If you lust with your eyes, you've already committed adultery in your heart. This is what he's talking about. Impure thoughts, impure sexual thoughts is what he's talking about. These are the thoughts that believers should have. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is any worthy of praise, think about these things. These are the things that should consume your mind. Pure thoughts, thoughts of God, thoughts of Christ. Your minds should be set on, fixed on Christ. The third sin he lists is passion. When you have these impure thoughts, they lead to passion. They lead to the passion, the sin of passion, where they're feeding off of immorality and they're feeding off of impurity, and it feeds to passion, where it is the driving force which leads to evil desire. It is the driving force which leads to someone to partake in these sins, actually act on these sins. And then passion will lead to evil desire, which we see. Evil desire is where this is now what you want, what you think about, what you dream about. This is what you want. You now desire evil, is what Paul is pointing to. When you start living in these realms and you partake in these sins, you start to desire evil things. Many of you are probably thinking of the same thing right now. As you fill your mind with the things of the world, as you fill your mind with impure thoughts, evil thinking, acting on your passions, giving in to the sin that you know is not honoring to God, then your mind is starting to be filled with evil desire, evil thinking, things that are not honoring to God. That's where it all goes. And then lastly, he ends with greed. If you know greed, you know it means covetousness. It's the 10th commandment. It's where an individual now is wanting and desiring something that is not theirs. Something that does not belong to them. Something they have no right to. And when you take greed, he then sums everything up. Look at verse 5 with me. And greed, which amounts to idolatry. Greed or covetousness with all these sins all amount to idolatry. You are now worshiping something else when acting on these sins. When you act in an immoral way, in a sexual way, impure thoughts, passion, evil desire, greed, all of those things are forms of idolatry where now you are worshiping and praising your sins because you believe that you deserve certain things, that you deserve to give in to your passions, that you deserve to give in to your sexual desire. Well, that is self-worship, man-made worship. It's because you're desiring something you don't deserve. You're desiring something you should not have. You're desiring something that God says is not worthy, is not holy, that it's impure. And so he's saying it's a form of idolatry. Now you've made your own God. You've made your own God out of your sin. Think of Adam and Eve in the garden. And God told them that they could not have one thing. One thing that they could not have. And yet, when they were tempted, they thought that it was good. It looked appealing to the eye. Looked good for eating. And so they took what wasn't rightfully theirs. They took what they shouldn't have taken. They took what they were not allowed to have because they wanted to be like God and they wanted to worship self and they wanted to give in to their own sins. This is where it all comes down to idolatry and self-worship and self-praise. In 1 John 2:16, the Apostle John sums it all up in one verse. It says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." He's saying the lust of the flesh, the things you desire in the flesh and want in the flesh, the lusting of it, and the boasting, the lusting in your eyes and your thoughts and in your flesh, and then your boasting in your own pride is what all of these sins are leading up to. When you give in to greed and all these other sins, it shows that you are worshiping something else. You are actually worshiping yourself because you are worshiping your sin. And that's all rooted in pride. All rooted in the sin of pride in the individual because you think you deserve these things. And Paul then moves on in verse 6 and he gives that warning of why you must put these things to death. Why? Verse 6, "For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience." It's not a joking matter. Paul is taking this very seriously. These sins kill. These sins will put you to death. And if you think you can dabble in them just a little bit here and there, well, I'll encourage you to go read 1 John. 1 John says when you make a practice of these sins, it is one proving that you are actually not part of this family. You are not a true believer. You are making a liar of yourself. Now let's move as we look to verse 7. When we see 6, he's giving that warning that the wrath of God, which is a holy wrath, a wrath of judgment that is rightfully, that we all rightfully deserve, he's saying that the wrath of God is going to fall on these sins. Verse 7, and he says, "And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them," right? Before Christ, you were walking and living in them. You were actively partaking in these sins. You were moving and walking and living and partaking in these sins. In verse 7, he says, "When you were living in them," but verse 8, "but now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth." That's to say, put it aside. Throw it in the dumpster. Put it in the disposable machine. Get rid of it. Burn it. Kill it. Be done with it. That's what he's saying. Put it all aside. Do not walk with that any longer. Put it away. Anger is the first one he lists in verse 8. Just as Jesus said that if you're angry with your brother, you've already done what? You've already committed murder in your heart. Right? He says anger. This is an unholy, unrighteous anger. One that you hate another individual or you hate someone or even you hate or angry with God. This anger leads to wrath. The next sin. Wrath is basically anger inflamed. Outburst of anger. It's wrath from man that is so unholy. It's not even comparable. It's the complete opposite of the wrath of God. God's wrath is controlled, is patient, is just and holy. Man's wrath is uncontrolled. There's outbursts of anger. There's outbursts of wrath. And it's all done in hate. This is a sin that he is talking about. Every single one of us, I know every single one of us are guilty of these sins. Every single one of us have been angry before, have had outbursts of anger and wrath. And look at malice. Malice is a worldly evil. It's unwholesome speech. This is when you are purposefully speaking negative and hurtful things to another individual because you desire to cause them pain. You desire to hurt them and say things that will hurt them. That's what malice is. It's hateful speech. Hateful speech to another, done intentionally to harm them. And then slander. Slander is basically when you take someone else's name and you drag their name through the mud and you make them look as bad as you possibly can because you want to be looked at as better. You drag their name through the mud. What's one form that we have of slander within the church? It's gossip. Where you take someone else's name and you say one thing about them or you say another thing about them or you say half-truths or complete lies about them to others so that they can see the sins that are in their life or so that they can think negatively of that individual. And you drag their name through the mud to make them look worse, to make them look less, to make you look better and them worse. You're slandering their name, dragging them through the mud. This happens in the church all the time. And I believe the church overlooks this sin far too much. It's not a sin to be played around with. That is one that divides the church. That sin divides the church. It's like a poison that'll go through the church and from one individual to another church member to another church member until nobody knows the truth and everyone hates that one person. Or they don't know if they hate that one person. That's what slander and gossip is. And then he ends these sins with lying. In verse 9, He says, do not lie to one another. Do not lie to one another. This lie, the sin of lie, can only come from one source. Satan, who is the father of lies. And God is the complete opposite. James says that God cannot lie. So if you are a liar, you are speaking and acting as if you were the son of Satan. He is the father of lies. God cannot lie. So when you lie, you are giving into the sin that Satan is most, he's the most professional sinner there is. So that's what Paul ends and warns with. So you may think or ask yourself, well, why do we sin so much? If we are genuinely Christians, if we have genuinely been saved by the grace of God, have died to our sin and now live to Christ, why then do we still sin? Why do we still sin? I want to answer from Romans chapter 7, part of Paul's life, where you think of that question, you ask that question, if I am genuinely saved by the grace of God, why then do I continue to do the things that I know are unpleasing to God? You have to have a certain mindset to understand where you fall in between that. Because if you actively sin and you do so without any, and you're numb to your sin, well then you must ask yourself, am I really a child of God? Now this is what I believe should be the reaction of a genuine Christian. Romans 7, 14 through 15, Paul says this, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, or of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. He is a Christian. One of the best examples of a Christian that we have. And Paul still stumbles, still gives into sin, still fails, but he hates his sin. And he wants to fight against his sin. Now look just a few verses down in 7:21 to 25. This is where Paul paints the picture that as you are a believer, it is a constant war that you have against your sin, a constant battle that you have against your sin. Romans 7, 21 through 25 says, I find then the principle that evil is present in me. He says, evil is present in me. The one who wants to do good, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body doing what? Waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am. So he gives that, I'm going to pause there, he gives that clear understanding, which we've already seen here. Put to death what? In your members. Then he lists sins. Paul is now saying there is a war waging in your members. We've already covered that the members of what he is talking about, the sin, is your deeds. You're acting upon these sins. And so Paul says, I don't know why I do the things I hate. He says that there's a constant war waging, right? A constant battle. He says, what a wretched man that I am, he says. This should be every believer's understanding that you are a wretched man or you are a wretched woman. Then he asks, how will he be delivered from this? Who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. When you are fixed on Christ and you understand the weight of your sin, you understand the only one who can free you from this bondage that will help you put to death your sins is Christ. That's why Paul just came from verses 1 through 4 where he's telling them to be fixed on Christ. If you've been a Christian for a while, you understand that battle. But if you have recently become a Christian, you probably ask those questions, why am I still sinning? You might even ask a question similar to Colossians 2:20, where Paul asked, if you have died with Christ, you may ask yourself that, well, I have died with Christ. He says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees? And then he says, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. If you have died with Christ, why then do you partake of these sins? Why do you give in? And then he goes on to explain all of these sins. He's calling them to repent from these sins, to turn away from these sins, to kill these sins. Now briefly, as we come to a close, if you'll turn with me just to the left, Romans 6, 8 through 14. I want to show you something I believe is very crucial to what Paul said in Romans 7. But Romans 6, 8 through 14. Romans 6, 8 through 14, Paul says all of this leading up to what he said in Romans 7. where he says, I don't know why I do what I do. Romans 6, 8 through 14, Paul said this, Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. I believe when we read those verses, it's very clear that Paul is still pointing out there's a war. Who are you going to present your members to? Who are you going to act for? Who are you going to worship? Are you going to worship yourself? Are you going to worship your sin? Are you going to present your members continually to sin? Are you going to present your members to God and stay focused on Christ? That's what Paul was pointing us to. If any of you know who John Owen is, he wrote some famous words in regards to this question. In regards to sin, why do we still sin? He said, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. And then he goes on to explain after that, he goes on to give a beautiful imagery of a wooded forest. And he says, this wooded forest is a representation of your sinful nature. Of your sinful heart. The nature of your heart is full of sin, like woods are full of trees. And as a believer, when you kill sin, you must continue to kill sin or it'll be killing you. He says you must clear out the forest. You must cut it all down, make pathways, make openings, clear out the forest of your sin, which is to mean kill your sin, put it to death, be done with it, stop partaking of it, and it's going to take the rest of your life on earth to continue to clear that forest. But the more you clear that forest, the more you're going to see an opening, and you're going to see Christ, and you're going to be fixed on Christ. That's the imagery he was giving. So as we close, the only thing I gave us was kill your sin with the word of Christ. Kill your sin with the word of Christ. How do you kill your sin and continue killing your sin? Can you do it on your own power? No. If you tried to do that, you would give in to those sins. Or you wouldn't be honoring and glorifying God. God has given us His Word. John 17, 17, He says, this is a part of sanctification. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. Ephesians 5, the way you sanctify your spouse, the way a man sanctifies his wife, is by washing her in the water of the what? The Word. You're going to build her up, sanctify her so that you can present her holy and blameless without blemish before God. You do that through the Word of God. It is the sword. It's a double-edged sword, sharper than any other sword. It is the only one that can deliver you. Or how about our memory verse, Psalm 119? How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it or keeping it according to your Word. In verse 11, that he's hidden it in his heart or treasured it in his heart so that he might not sin against God. This is how you defeat your sin. This is how you fight your sin. And Paul will answer that as we continue to read. That's why I've given this point, kill your sin with the word of Christ, because of Colossians 3:16 and 17, where he says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. So you must let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. You must cling to that. Fight with that. Fight with the Word of God. And believer, if you are in Christ, know that these sins that Paul listed are still a warning to you. You must fight them, put them to death, because you should not be living in it. That is of the world. Forsake that. Put those sins to death and be fixed on Christ. Live for Christ. And if you are not a genuine believer, I urge you to repent from these sins. Put these sins to death. Turn to Christ. Humble yourself before Him. Submit to Him and His Word. And He is more than powerful to save you from your sins, to free you from the bondage of sin, to give you life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time, Lord. Thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that as we come to a more heavy text like this, I pray that it humbles us. I pray that we are reminded of our vulnerability to sin. Lord, that we would be reminded that being a Christian is a constant battle, a war until you bring us home. Father, I pray that we will fight our sin, put our sin to death, Lord, so that we would be fixed on you more and more each day. That you would mature us as a church, sanctify us as believers, bring us more and more into the image of your Son. And Father, that we would honor and glorify you in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.